That scripture's in our scriptures there. We're in the book of
Adam.
We
ran out of memory
verse thing.
We did? We don't
need it. Oh, we're all set. I'm sorry. We'll have to crank out some more next Sunday. I read the book of Galatians chapter 5, and we stopped at verse 23 last night, so we'll begin 24, 5, and 6. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. That's what page, honey?
1542.
Glad to have Anthony with us. That's great.
I have it.
That's great. You got it. Okay. Let's read verse 24, 25, and 26 of chapter 5 of Galatians. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. All right, they that are Christ's, what does that mean?
They that
belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that are saved, those that are redeemed, those that are born again. What does it say that is true if that is the case? They what? They have crucified the flesh. What is meant by the flesh in this context? All right, that's part of it. Okay. Now, there are different meanings of flesh in Scripture. There's two meanings, at least. Yes,
ideally, what this would mean, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh, is that they don't do things based on fleshly lust. In other words, they don't eat to feel pleasure in eating. They eat to nutrition so they can do God's work.
Mm-hmm.
Ideally.
All right. What are the... Yes, chapter 5 of Galatians, I'm sorry, verse 24. Yes, sit anywhere you want there, Jack. Up here, there. Is that... Sorry, right there. It's fine. That's right. Either way. Okay. And we're in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, if you want to get the Bible. What's the page, honey? 1543. We got that all set. The flesh, there are at least two different meanings of the flesh. What would the meanings be?
Well, 1541, our body.
Alright, the body, that's the flesh, it's just the human body. Now, is there anything wrong with that, or is it wicked or sinful or corrupt?
Yes.
But I mean, as you refer to the flesh just as our body, is that something that's used negative in Scripture? Even though there were sinners. Well, what's the other definition of flesh? Yes, Rob.
I think it's the works of the flesh in the 19.
All right.
20 and
21. That's right. You got all these different works of the flesh, which is our other nature, the old nature. Once we're saved, how many natures do we have?
Two.
Two natures. What are they?
The flesh and the spirit.
The flesh and the spirit. And that's where in chapter 5, the first part, you have the works of the flesh of these, the fruit of the Spirit of these. So there's two different parts. Now, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. What does God say concerning every saved born-again believer as far as our identification with our Savior?
Crucified
with Him. What else does it say? Galatians 2:20. Let's say that. Galatians 2:20. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, crucified with Christ, what else does God say we are with Christ?
Heirs.
Heirs of God, all right. What else? Buried with Christ. What else?
Resurrected.
Resurrected and risen with Christ. What else?
Risen.
All right, but seated. He's a different thing. God considers every saved born again Christian to be associated with the Savior, and we've crucified the flesh. The flesh has been crucified with Christ with the affection and lust. But the verses 19 and following talks about the works of the flesh are manifest. And can Christians, if they're living for the flesh, manifest these works? If they're living in the flesh? Can Christians manifest the works of the flesh? Yes. There's a battle between the flesh, the old nature that is wrong, and then the Holy Spirit. And so that's why in verse 25, What does it mean if we live in the Spirit? Who's the we referring to? What is it? Believers.
Yeah.
What does it mean to live in the Spirit?
Still alive.
All right. Well, in the last part, let us also walk in the Spirit. What does that mean to walk in the Spirit? All right. In the Spirit would refer to what?
Have a spiritual motivation, a spiritual consciousness rather than a fleshly, worldly consciousness of the rest of the flesh.
And to walk in the power of the Spirit and everything about the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. Yes, Bob?
Well, the 16th verse, this I say, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would.
That's so right. So the victory over the flesh, the evil old nature, is by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is one of the three things of the filling of the Spirit that Dr. Schaefer has always written about, the founder of Dallas Seminary, my teacher for 4 years, in the book called He That Is Spiritual. And he said there are three provisions or three things that must be true if we're to be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Two are negative, one is positive. What are the two negatives again? Grieve not the Spirit.
Quench not
the Spirit. The positive? Walk in the Spirit. So, grieve the Spirit. Known unconfessed sin is what he mentions as grieving the Holy Spirit. Known unconfessed sin grieves the Spirit. If we're grieving the Holy Spirit, he cannot manifest the fruit of the Spirit in us. Quench not the Spirit. He mentions that is saying no to the will of God. Ask the Lord, you tell me, Lord, what you want me to do, and I'll put it up for consideration, whether I'm going to say no or yes. No, it's refusing to saying no to the will of God in any way. See, we must have the idea, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I will do. Now, that's what quenches the Spirit. And then walk in the Spirit would refer to what? Yes, Robert.
Walking in the Spirit would be physically and mentally.
All right.
Because I think you said last night, the short accounts with God.
Yes.
And
what does that mean? They have short accounts.
I had short accounts with them all the way here because I got cut off and I thought something and it's like you know what? Sorry, but I didn't speak it, but I thought.
Yeah.
It's like you know, and I was thinking what you said last week. It's like short accounts with God.
Yes.
And
right for the one immediately.
Yeah, it's like, you know, I said, you know, I canceled what I was thinking.
Yeah.
I'll just forgive that guy for cutting me off.
Yeah, absolutely.
And but the best thing was I had to say it to the Lord because I thought, you know. So.
Exactly. That's right, Lord. And that is walking by means of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit as he gives us his word and his counsel and his grace. So if this be true, if we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit, we're saved, we're born again. Where is the Holy Spirit now? Dwells within
believers,
saved people. We are indwelled by the Spirit of God. If we live in the Spirit, we're indwelled, but then walk in the Spirit. And what do we say about a walk and the steps in a walk?
Each step is not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh.
That's right. What each step is what then? Each step is an incipient fall. What does incipient mean?
Impending
fall? That's right. If you don't put the other foot in front, you're going to fall. So,
could you repeat that?
Okay. Go back to Schaefer once again.
Could you repeat that?
Each step is an incipient fall.
Each step is an incipient fall, beginning fall. In other words, if you don't put the other foot out, you go down. Walking. It's a good illustration.
How would you use the word incipient in another way?
Well,
I can understand it better.
If you have $100 and you spend $99, you are incipient bankruptcy or lack of having any money. You're almost without any money at all. You have an incipient.
On the way.
You're on the way.
Oh, okay. So each step is incipient.
Yeah, on the way. It's been almost very close.
Yeah.
See? Very close.
Because I know I trip a lot. That's why I have pain.
And people say trip like fantastic, but that's a little different trip.
Yes.
That's right. And that's not what we're talking about, but each step. So walk in the Spirit. Then in verse 26, what does Paul say? Desirous. What does the word desirous mean?
You want it.
You want something, all right? And he says, stop it. Stop being desirous of what?
Vainglory.
What is vain glory?
It was selfishness.
Selfishness? What's glory? What's vain?
Eager for empty praise.
Yeah, that's good. Eager for empty praise.
Right.
Vain is emptiness and praise and glory.
Egotistic.
Egotistic, yes. Do some people have desires of great praise?
Yes.
Yes, they do.
Obama.
Obama, okay. And why am I coming out of your mouth? Talk about that.
He wants praise.
That's right. Just kidding. That's good. So the desire of vain praise and glory.
It's vain praise, I guess.
That's right.
Maybe you shouldn't desire any praise and let other people praise.
Well, vain glory. let me ask you this. Does glory or praise last very long?
No.
No. You think of all the people who lived, you think of all the monuments they make of them. How long people remember even the monuments? I mean, you have Martin Luther King, you have Martin Luther King, you got Ted Kennedy, New York Square, all these old ancient people that, you know, that we, but how long do you, pretty soon the next generation, who's Martin Luther King, who's Ted Kennedy?
If you're an Egyptian, the pharaohs and the pyramids have lasted long.
They have, but as far as remembering who they were, you know, we don't know, but they last, but empty glory, that's why we have tombstones, I guess, and footstones to remember those that have died, I guess. Those are monuments.
They wear. They wear in time.
Sometimes you can't even read them. They're old, the monuments. Yeah, Mom?
When the children of Israel crossed, like the Jordan or one of those, the Red Sea, one of those places, they had to put down, they took stones from the earth and put in the river or the water, and they took stuff in the water, but and then they would say to their grandmas and grandpas, what need these stones? And then they would explain it. That's what a memorial is.
That's
to explain.
Explain.
So like Martin Luther King, the grandchildren might say, well, who was that? And then they tell who that is. Or John Kennedy, they tell who that is.
Or William Rohr, right here in the library.
Yeah.
William Rohr in the back. Mm-hmm. See, different ones.
Yeah, everybody would know who William Rohr was, but they would know.
War Towers Too.
War Towers Too. That was War Towers Too. Yeah. Okay.
Didn't they in Caesar's time, when he went to a triumph, didn't he have somebody whispering behind him? All fame is fleeting, or I read it somewhere.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah,
Caesar had
yes, right? When Caesar had a triumph, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. they had one of the slaves sitting behind them, uh-huh. whispering, you know, this won't last, or something that affects this won't last, or all glory is fleeting, you know.
Yeah, but say,
beware the eyes of March, but that was a soothsayer.
Well, the Latin phrase, I remember, same idea, sic transit gloria mundi. What does that mean? Sic transit gloria mundi. And as a Latin speller. What is that? Go ahead, Anthony, you know the Latin speller. That's right. So passes the glory of the world. Thus passes the glory of the world. In other words, it's here today and gone tomorrow. Sic transit gloria mundi. And this is true. The vain glory is not forever. It passes temporary. Vain is infamous.
But sometimes it's nice when you do something and someone you love tells you it's nice. I remember so well when your sister Anne had the reception for her daughter's wedding, her first wedding, and she came out of the car. You were probably driving, and Mom was in the front seat, and I was in the back seat. And she said, did I do good, Mom? That's what she said. She wanted her mother to say she did good.
Right.
And she said, yes, you did good, Annie.
Yes.
You don't need everybody, but you're very close people. So is that wrong to want somebody? I remember when Mr. Chambers preached, and down there in Alabama, he came to his wife and said, was it okay?
Mm-hmm. Well, what might have been happening in this Galatian church for Paul to say, let's not be desirous of vainglory, or quit being desiring vainglory? What might have been happening in this Galatian church if he said this at all?
Anna?
Instead of doing things for the Lord, they
were
just doing them for the praise of
the earth. Yeah, I think so. You remember in our reading this morning in the Bible, the Gospel of John, and yesterday morning as well, the parents of the man born blind didn't want to say who it was the Lord Jesus was that raised their son and healed him of this condition. What is the reason that they didn't want to say too much?
Because
they put out of the synagogue. Mm-hmm. And for they love
praise
of man more than the praise of God. So this is an important thing. So yes, Bob. I mean, mm-hmm.
And in those days, being put out of the synagogue was essentially to be put out of the Jewish community, and you had trouble working and having any kind of social relations with people, and so it was to be ostracized, essentially, from the community.
Even today, when a Jew comes to Christ in the Orthodox community, the Jewish faith, what happens?
They banish him.
They bury him. Is that right?
Yes.
They bury him. They could have a sort of spiritual figure.
Not physical funeral.
Is that what? Sort of like that.
They will have a some of the Orthodox Jews. They'll when a Jew turns to Jesus, they will they go through a ceremony, a shechiva for the Jew, which means that if it's a son. The son has died.
Mm-hmm. Is that right?
Yeah.
So there's a cost. There's a cost of coming to the Lord and so on. But I think we should not desire this thing. Now, what's this next part of this verse 26 mean? Provoking one another. Provoking is used in the scripture, positive and negative. Is this positive or negative?
Negative.
So you're not supposed to be provoking. But another thing, it says, provoke one another to love and to good works. In that sense, it's a good thing. In other words, what does provoke mean?
Stir up.
But don't stir you up in the wrong way, I think, in this case. And what's this last part? Envying one another. What is envy?
Greed,
jealousy, envy.
Jealousy.
If you're envious of someone,
you covet
things. So there's a connection between covetousness and envy. When you envy someone, what do you want?
What he has
or she has. You first of all, covet you want what he has, and envy you wish you had what he has. So there's a slight connection between the two. And God says, just don't do that. Now, does everyone in the room and everyone in the world have exactly the same things as everyone else? No. Not the bank account, not the looks, not the clothes, not the husbands and wives and fellowship, the friends, houses, anything, cars. And so he says to simply be content with what you have and don't envy one another. I'm sure the things that the people had in Paul's day as he wrote the Galatians, were they as well-to-do as we are today?
In their day, yeah.
In their day, but compared to our day, would they be comparable?
No.
Their wealth be comparable to our wealth?
No.
How much gold did Abraham have? Silver.
Well, he probably has a lot of
income.
Yeah, that's right. There,
as far as their net worth,
they're not worth. I'm
sure. Net worth in today's dollars or in their new dollars?
Relative. I guess I was thinking more. Certainly, gold and silver is far more valuable than our paper money.
Yeah.
Paper money is worthless. It's just whatever can buy. 20% less since 2001, they said, our dollar. Price has shrunk.
Because they didn't have automobiles.
That's why. That was my thing of, yes. What did they have as far as their standards? Television set? Computers?
Well, they have a different kind of
lifestyle. No Wendy's.
No Wendy's. Oh, of course, they didn't have any Wendy's. They'd be out completely.
They didn't run around with the chickens, run around in circles. And
all right.
No,
that's relevant. That's true.
No washing machine. The women had
a Well, let me just ask you this.
And make their own clothes, probably.
Yes. But compared to our culture here in the United States of America, New Jersey or any other state, compared to the third world countries and other countries like Africa, China, and so on, do we have more of the world's goods than they have, or do they have more of the world's goods than they
have? Some of our poorest people have more.
Some of the poorest people have, yes. Well, but we should not envy any. See, now.
But we do.
Well, that's right. It's not sad, but Paul says, quit it, stop it, and don't do it. I don't know how many square feet in John's house that was running for president. They gave the number of 20 square feet.
20,000 maybe?
John McCain. I'm thinking of the other John that got out of the Democratic job.
Edwards,
yeah. He had a huge house. I don't know how many square feet of any of the houses, Steve.
Yeah,
or how many millions of dollars?
Yeah, he left it. He more than
left it. Oh, yeah, he had a little bit of problem, didn't he? All right, quite a bit. So, they're vain or envy. See, now the point of it is, should we, why would we want to envy someone else's possessions, their house, and so on? If they got a bigger house than we have, what does that mean as far as the taxes that they're going to have to pay?
More taxes.
Much more taxes. The bigger the house, the more the taxes.
They got more money.
More overhead.
Yeah, they got more money.
So they don't understand that. They see someone in a big house, and they don't understand the upkeep of it all.
Probably not.
That's something else. Yeah.
See, but the people that have the house have the money to pay for the house. But
usually, foreclosures are higher than ever.
Who's that man recently had foreclosures? He's a Republican fellow, high up. What's his name? Ed McMahon.
Ed McMahon.
What?
Ed McMahon.
Oh, that was it, Ed McMahon. How many millions of dollars did he have that house?
Four or five million.
Some rich
man
came and bought
it up. But it's comparative. If you got a lot of big house, allegedly, usually have enough money to pay for it. But if some little poor person envies that house, a huge house, you better not, because he'll never be able to get, he'll have to get foreclosure and so on, be gone.
Why
have
the foreclosures now?
Sometimes the way people interact in the church can cause envy. And it's not that somebody that's poor necessarily envies someone that's rich, but that sometimes is what the perception is.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, vice versa, another thing.
Yeah.
So we have to be careful that we understand each other before we start, you know, determining that this person feels that way or that person feels another way.
So we could envy people in the churches, in our church, anybody. We envy what they have, what they look like, what they have built.
Aren't we just honoring God when we envy someone else? Are we're so accepting of our own life and circumstances that we've forgotten to appreciate what God has given to us in our very existence?
Yes.
Yes.
That's right.
That's why we sin.
Yes. There's a sign in the back of the boiler room at Berea High School when I went to school back in 1940s, 44, 45. Our janitor had that sign back there. Very, very good slogan for any of us. I had no shoes and complained until I met a man who had no feet. No shoes, complaint, no feet. Which is worse, the shoes or the feet? So we've got to be careful of envy. And
it is true. I think we're saying the same thing now, but sometimes you might envy somebody or something, and really that person has a lot of problems and a lot of everything, and we don't understand them.
Right.
We don't walk in their shoes. We don't understand them. They look. I'm thinking of someone that thought, oh, that person has everything. You know, this and that, fur coat, cars, houses. And I said, well, you know, this person has several children, and those children, they're done. They all have problems that you know nothing about, which the money cannot replace, cannot help.
It's true. For comments, questions at bftbc.org. If you have questions or comments you want to bring to us, questions at bftbc.org, or call us 856-261-9018. Bob?
One verse I thought of. People desirous of vain glory. In 3 John 1:9,
mm-hmm.
I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth God, the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Apparently he was maybe a pastor. Huh?
Maybe pastor or one of the lead deacons or something.
Maybe he came from the Galatian church.
Maybe.
Did John have... That's a thought that comes to mind. I mean, I don't know how their paths crossed, Paul and John. And
not sure about that, but at least that is a good example of someone that desired vainglory.
But his fruits there, at those following verses, are pretty bad.
It's
the results of people desire some vainglory.
Mm-hmm. All right. Any other? Yes, Jonathan.
I think of these big houses that people are buying all over the place. Mm-hmm. And first of all, they can't afford them. They're buying them on credit. And we should not be buying houses on credit. I know that's the standard today, and we got to fix this whole problem with more credit. What we really need to do is people do less borrowing. We need to more live within our means. About somewhere in the New Testament it says...
Owe no man nothing.
Yeah. It's a very strong,
yes,
like triple negative. No man anything at all. And the church, the country, businesses are all in trouble because of that. And especially our country has been borrowing, and is in deep trouble, is the ruination of the nation.
Yes.
But it's all vainglory. Oh, I want a big house. I want it, you know. And the other thing I think of is, two other things. These people buy these big houses in the antiques business. Antiques used to be a big business, but now people don't. They buy these big houses, but then they can't afford to put anything in them. You go in these big houses, and they have a few pieces of furniture, but they don't buy any antiques because they can't afford to furnish them.
Right.
And then the houses are, when you see the tornadoes come through, they're just built out of straw or something. The tornadoes just wipe them out. Why don't they build houses out of brick and concrete? The tornado comes, it won't affect it.
Yes. Well, there's lots of things that will tear us down. Remember the rich man that said, I'm going to build new barns and supply more of my goods? And what did the Lord tell him? What did he call that rich man that wanted more and more and more and more and more? What did he call him?
Fool.
Greedy fool. A fool. Why did he call him a fool?
This night.
This night, what's going to happen?
Require his very soul.
Your soul's going to be... He's trusting his riches. And there's a verse of scripture that says, so is the man who trusts in his riches and not in the Lord. See, that's important. We've got to trust in the Lord rather than the riches. Can riches come and go?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, absolutely. If you, for instance, in this person's stock market, money, if it goes down, there's nothing. And if you have all the riches, stock market, you've got nothing. I mean, this is just an example. Riches come and go. Find anything else on chapter 5 before we move on to chapter 6? Yes, the cat.
Some of the lady when dogs are received and it was famous before I went over there.
France?
Before he hit Korea.
Korea.
And his money was short, so I had my mother to come over, and I go out to him. He said, once in a while, for the Pullman.
Uh-huh.
And they have this huge house in Cherry Hill, and they have about three pieces, like a table and chairs, and a big couch, and a whole house, except for beds and fancy. They have no furniture.
Oh, is that right? Well, he has a house.
What was it called when you went there? What time was it called?
It was Cherry Hill. Back of the
60s,
then? Yeah,
the 60s.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yes, Jonathan?
The other thing it says here is vainglory provoking one another. It's saying this vainglory provokes others. It says, oh, look at the nice house they have. You know, look at that car. We should get one like that. It's provoking. It's pulling other people down.
That's envy.
It may provoke them to...
I was afraid my husband would trip over that.
I noticed it. Yes, Anna.
Yeah. In Jeremiah 9:23-24, thus saith the Lord, let not there a wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord.
Yes,
Jeremiah
9. Any other comments or questions?
How do you not glory in when you have something?
How do you not worry?
Yeah.
Just refuse, that's all.
I mean, what is it to glory if... Like I'm thinking of houses and cars and that you buy something that's big and ostentatious. But you know, a personal attribute. Let's say somebody who's a good speaker. Well, it's a good speaker. He has things to say. Should be speaking. How do you not glory in that?
Tammy has a comment.
Yeah. Well, I think the point is that the word.
Vain glory. I mean, glory in the
Lord.
Yeah. And
that's, I mean, ultimately craving Him and giving
Him
thanks.
Mm-hmm.
But, I mean, maybe
empty glory is glory
in
something that isn't worth glorying in.
It's a gift.
It's a gift.
Well, I don't know where it is. I know in Luke 16 it says, what's esteemed among men is an abomination to the Lord. And then he says, can you increase your stature one cubit?
Yeah.
And is that in the same?
That's in Matthew, I think, 5, 6, and 7.
How do you not glory in it? The Lord tells you what to think of it. These, and quoted the verse, these are, don't put your trust in corruptible things. We're to put our trust in the blood of Christ. And,
right. If we boast or glory or envy, whatever it may be, or covet, then what's the Lord got to say about it? Let us be like the servants when they've done all, and the faithful servants wait till the master says,
We'll end up like Nebuchadnezzar when he said, I have made all the things.
Right.
We start taking credit.
Where did the Lord take Nebuchadnezzar after that?
He made him, he had a different dietary habits after that, I know that.
Where did he go?
He out in a field and he ate the grass, and yes, he lost his reason.
Until what? Until he knew what?
Until he knew the Lord.
The Lord was the Lord was God.
Until the Lord was God.
And heaven, the God of heaven, the power and glory. Any other comments on chapter 5 before we go on? Let's see. All right, now let's read chapter 6, the verses of Galatians, verses 1, 2, and 3 together, starting with 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But the brethren, who are the brethren? Believers, saved people. Now it talks about if a man, is that only a man or a person? What is it? It's just a person. See, this word man in the King James day and in any day, it refers to the human beings. A human. Human. See, that's what it is. It's not just the males. This anthropos, it means a person. Any person. A man is used here, but any person. What's this overtaken in the fall? What's this overtaken mean?
Like if you're swimming pool, you fall in.
Sin? Dan?
It's like if you're in a swimming pool, instead you're physically overtaken by the water, which doesn't have to be a pool, any type of body of water, the water overtakes you, or it could overtake you as a person, overtake you as a in a vessel. In other words, the fault is overwhelming you, it's overtaking you.
All right. So is there a difference between falling into sin and being overtaken in sin? Is there a difference between willfully sinning and being overtaken in sin? Is there a difference or not? If so, what would be the difference?
One's presumptuous.
Headlong, right in.
Headlong, diving right in.
Right, and overtaken means what? The contrast would be what?
Deceived. Deceived, and then...
Going back to the water illustration. So you finished, Rob?
No, go ahead.
Back to the water. So there was about 10, 15 years ago, there was a flash flood in this area. And Crystal Lake flooded. And there was someone that was driving their vehicle. And they realized that how close they were to the lake. And they drove, the water was up over the road. And so they thought they were driving the road when actually they were proceeding to drive over the bank of the lake. And that water just overtook them. Their vehicle and overtook them without their knowing it. It just came upon them.
Yes, that's good. Anthony, you had a comment.
No
offense in that case. There should be a fence. Yes, Cass?
But the Lord allowed the boy to live. The mother gave the child to the people and she drowned.
She
saved her boy.
That way, in this case?
The same case, yes.
Is that right? Well, my. She drowned. Overtaken.
We were out in front of
the ship. Oh, is that right? The flood. So, in the case of someone, suppose that they'd be walking down the road at night, and suppose behind them there's a gang of five or six or so on, and they're pushing and they're crowding, and pretty soon they attack this person, whether you or someone else. Would that be an illustration of being overtaken? Maybe someone you're walking along, they go and they get you. See, now, does Paul have a compassion for this person that's overtaken, or is he angry at them?
Yes.
A compassion. What does he suggest that they do? Who? Oh, okay. Let me see.
Yeah,
all right.
Somebody from Pasadena.
Yes, hello, go ahead.
Can you use the
wire? Yes. There's a...
Uh-huh. That way we can make sure everybody sees. There's a man from Pennsylvania out there and he's watching us. And, yeah, absolutely. See? So 856-261-9018. Now, who is talking? Yeah, the cast.
Best is overtaken.
Yes.
You know, the Bible says watch for snares and traps. So would that include something like this, that we should be aware that we could be overtaken with snares and traps? Or is that
I think so, yes.
That's a difference.
I think so. Anybody, any Christian, any person could be overtaken in a fall. In other words, the people that think they can get away with drinking one drink, and all of a sudden, if their personality is something that their personality is susceptible to, it, they take a second, a third, and they can't escape it. Some people say that, of course, in the AA, you're born with that, or at least you have a tendency toward that. So you just take the opposite. Here's the man from Pennsylvania.
His name's Jeffrey Norris.
Hello, Jeffrey, go ahead.
Hello, Pastor. I just wanted to let you know that I am watching the study, and I'm enjoying it a great deal, and I'm benefiting from it very much. And I just called in with one fact that you and others might find interesting. The one gentleman who was commenting on what was told to the hero during a triumph was almost right on the money, and his instincts were certainly right. During a triumph, the slave repeatedly told the victorious conqueror, "Remember, you are only a man." That is what he repeated in his ear over and over again. Remember, you are only a man, as opposed to being a god, as they understood them in darkness. If this was to prevent the honoree from starting to think he was more than a mere mortal, because in those days, the effect of the triumph on the individual who was being honored was so tremendous and powerful and overwhelming, and it was a danger. He was going to think some kind of apotheosis might occur, especially to the men of that milieu and their prevailing worldview. That's all I wanted to say.
Very good.
That's what I was taught in my by my Latin teacher back in 1970. I remembered it to this day, and I have no reason to doubt the authority with which she imparted that knowledge to me.
Very good. Where are you from? What city and state?
I am from Montrose, Pennsylvania.
Good. Well, thank you for calling, and please call again, and let us have your email.
I put the good work in the work.
Thank you. Thank you. Give us your email sometime, and we'll write us at bft@biblefortoday.org. bft@biblefortoday.org, and we'll get your email and we'll put you on our list. But
okay, appreciate it very much.
Okay.
Be very interested in receiving your material.
Amen. Thank you. Bye-bye.
All right. God bless everybody, and I'm going to continue to enjoy the Bible study.
Good. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Goodbye.
Bye-bye.
Isn't that nice?
Very nice. Praise the Lord. So, Paul, was he castigating, or was he... How did he handle this person so overtaken of fault, this man or this woman, this person? What did he say to do? First,
restore.
And but does everybody going to jump in and restore?
No. Have to be spiritual.
All right, he that is spiritual. What would that mean? That's what Dr. Saber's title of his book was. He that is spiritual.
Working close to the Lord.
All right.
It's
you.
It's
all right. Ye who are spiritual. That's right. It is plural. Ye which are spiritual. So it could be one, could be two, could be three or more, plural, at least two or more. What does it mean to be spiritual? Is any part of this book of Galatians tell us about what spiritual is? Walking in the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. I mean, the chapter 5 is clear. Not walking in the flesh. Now, who would be qualified in most churches of today? A whole lot of people, very few people, no people. Maybe, we hope. Very few. But shouldn't everybody be qualified?
Yeah.
Shouldn't everybody be a spiritual person?
Yes.
Yeah, but the thing is, it's easier said than done, isn't it? The what? Yes, ma'am.
Well, one minute he may be spiritual, and next minute he may not.
That's right. Walk in the spirit.
Maybe
just step a step
off. Something different. He is spiritual, maybe consistently spiritual. It's very difficult to go correct people, and it's difficult to be correct.
You're not correcting, you're restoring.
You're restoring. Mm-hmm. The tense, I believe, of the are would be a continuous present tense. These that are continuously spiritual, those that have a trademark of spiritual growth, that's, you know, they're known to be walking in the spirit. Yes, Tammy?
I think you have to start with your relationship with the person. If you don't have a relationship with the person, you're sitting around correcting them about different things. Or trying to restore them, you can't really restore them if you don't know them.
Mm-hmm. So. All right.
What is restoring? We got now. I was off on the phone.
No,
you
were.
The difference between correcting and restoring.
What's the verse that he says? Restore one who opposes himself with meekness. Is that infinity?
Infinity.
Yeah.
Okay. Go ahead.
In correcting, you make the correction to the person right then and there. Restoring. Got to restore him to live the way, the right way to live. And not lost, don't do this, and don't do the bad things that he used to do in life.
Restoration, that's that?
I was going to say the same thing.
Oh,
when he lives, restoring him to walk in the Spirit of the Lord in the church, like you're bringing him back in,
yeah,
in the Spirit of God.
Right.
Restoring him to fellowship.
In the Liberian church, we were there, Pastor Joa, he had a very strict church. When members sinned, they were dismissed from that church until they were restored. And they weren't to come to the services. The Christians were not to speak to them until they had realized their wickedness, their sins. Then they were restored. I remember when we were there in one of our meetings. We were there three different times, twice in Liberia and once in Sierra Leone. And I remember one of the men that came back when we were there, praising the Lord, he was restored to that fellowship of the church. Whatever sin it was, I don't know the sin, but he got better, he threw away the sin and was restored to that fellowship. It's a wonderful thing. So restoration, in fact, that's the only purpose, is it not, of discipline, church discipline, for restoration.
Mm-hmm.
That should be. You shouldn't be disciplined just to knock somebody in the face with it, mm-hmm, in order to restore them to come back to the fellowship. So he that are spiritual, that are walking in the Lord,
restoration also has to do with putting things back the way it once was. Think of it with an automobile or with a house, people, they not necessarily renovate a house, but that they restore it. So if the house was built in 1890, they're not going to make it look like a house from 2008. They want to make it look like a house from 1890, so they're going to take the steps necessary to make sure it looks like it did in 1880 when they were restoring Independence Hall, Philadelphia. You know, they spent a great deal of time investigating even the very color of the paint,
mm-hmm,
of that building of that time period to at least make an attempt, what they believed, an attempt to restore it to the way it was during the time of the signing of the Declaration of Independence.
Question: can you restore buildings exactly the same as it used to be?
No.
Yes. Exactly.
No.
Precisely.
No. Good. Yes.
No.
Close. Yes, then.
Alright,
but exactly, can you always
restore?
I mean, exactly,
how do you
size, shape,
exactly?
Wood, color, everything.
You get the original plan, you follow the original plan.
To the eye.
To the eye, but I mean exactly.
From the span, from the
precisely, I mean exactly, precisely.
Molecularly, you cannot.
See, in other words, it's difficult. Now, let me ask a second question. If it's difficult to exact, precise buildings, can you ever restore a person who's fallen and overtaken? Exactly.
Romans 6 says, restore such a one that is spiritual.
That's right.
So, yes.
Yeah.
One is a physical restoration, the other is a mental restoration.
Mental, all right. Tammy?
But sometimes you're very limited, but God can do anything.
All right. Let me ask you. God can do anything, she said. We're limited.
I mean, if going back to your house, I'll show you. Can you build two houses that are exactly the same? Brand new houses.
Yes.
Exactly.
Yes.
Well, exactly.
Very close.
You might be off by 1/1,000th of an inch, and it's not exact.
That's right.
That's exactly.
If you want to be exact and precise, it's very difficult.
Exactly.
Right. But something is going to be
exact. What do you think the word exact means?
I would say you couldn't. You couldn't duplicate it, because when you nail something in, you can't nail it the same way.
Yeah.
Way twice.
Yeah,
I mean,
right.
It's like, you know, you know, physics. It's like, you know, you can't have that same pressure each time you hit the nail, let alone drive
your nail in, you know? The drywall in the living room in one house is going to be nailed in different than the drywall in the living room in another house.
All right, Anna.
Well, it all depends how precise we want to be with our exactness. How precise we want.
All right. Now, let me just simply...
Before you say, the concept of restorative is you want to have it look like an authentic car, an authentic house from that time period. You use whatever resources you can to make it look like houses of that time period work. Yeah, granted, you can't make it exact. You're not going to have the same materials to work with. Yeah, but the idea is you want to make it look as though it's from that time, from the era. If we want to have a homecoming day or whatever it is, people want to dress like they dressed 100 years ago, well, we can't buy clothes they had 100 years ago, at least not clothes that are going to be able to hold up, so people have to design them, sew them, so that they look like the clothes they had 100 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And so the idea of restoring is to put them back into fellowship. Put them back into restoration. If they're overtaking a fault, that takes them out of fellowship. And so restoration is to put them back, to restore them to fellowship. They're either out or they're in.
Let me give you an illustration. No, go ahead.
What is the answer to the question that you asked about? Can we restore them?
Exactly the same. Yeah.
Can
we? Let me just simply what if the fault were murder?
Yeah.
You may restore the person after they paid the price of accidental murder, whatever it is. Restore them to the fellowship. Everything after everything's been paid. But in that person that's been restored, is he exactly the same now after murder than he was before?
No.
Take the word adultery. It restored, but is it the same after the scene? In other words, not completely. So, but
total mental, not physical.
All right. So, the answer is I don't. The answer is no. In other words, you restore, but you see, there's always these little feelings, there's always these memories. Even though, if a person, whatever it is, whatever offense in a local church, we're human beings, and human beings remember, even though we're supposed to forget. They're supposed to completely restore. They're supposed to completely forgive and forget the whole thing, whatever it was. Whether somebody stole something or different things. But being human, there's got to be a little tiny bit of hesitation and not complete restoration.
Perfect.
Depends on what the offense involved.
Again,
Anna?
It would seem like the Lord is people trusting the Lord to help them forget. The Lord could help them forget.
Yes, the Lord could help them forget.
If somebody lies to you, you're never going to believe them again. I mean, a lie is like, I don't know, I just think that's the way it is. I mean, adultery, if your husband commits adultery, you never completely forget him. I mean, there's just certain things that you
forget. But hopefully, as a Christian, you hopefully could, but many times
but
you can't.
But you're never going to have that trust that you have.
Right. Yeah.
I mean,
so,
there's certain things that you have a trust with a certain individual, and once they've lost that trust, you never regain it.
Ron.
But with God, God does restore on here. You're talking human level, but can there be restoration? Yes, God.
As far as God's concerned,
yes.
Absolutely. God can forgive. God can forget. Humans is tougher for us.
Yes.
But the Lord is able. In fact, those of us who are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, He's remembering our sins no more. There's fire removed as what?
The
East is from the West. And that will be remembered anymore forever. So that's a great thing. Now, the Lord is able to forgive and forget when we come to Christ and confess our sins unto Him. His faithful death forgives our sins and cleanses as believers, all and right. Praise the Lord for that.
So I just think that you have to think of that as a person before you commit certain things.
Mm-hmm.
That's
right.
That they're not. I mean, even though God's going to forgive you,
right?
You have to think, how they're going to affect other people.
Mm-hmm. Now remember this word fault. Vincentian, amartia, or optima, there's a different word here, but fault. Remember in James, says confess your faults one to another, not sins. Now the false Greek text or the critical text has sins. No, it's not there. We don't confess sins, we confess faults, and we deal with faults, but that's where the confessional comes in. But this is a fault, not a serious, not sin, it's a different. Yeah, Tammy?
Well, then, can we ask the question again, please?
Sure.
Because you were basically saying it was sin when you were answering it.
Right.
So what if it's a fault, then?
All right, if it's a fault.
What is a fault?
Well, a fault is something less than a sin. A fault is a tiny aberration or straying away. Yes, confess your fault. And I use the word sin because usually fault is under that. But I think that the fault, even in a fault, suppose you got somebody mad at you in the church. For some reason, you don't know what the reason is. All of a sudden, you know, person didn't like you anymore. Whatever it is. That would sort of be a fault. Now you may
lose part.
I don't know. I guess it both would be double fault.
I mean, they're overtaken. I mean, I know instances where somebody was involved in something when the individual wasn't necessarily in agreement with what was going on, but they just were there, and consequently, because they were there, they didn't partake in the what the people were accused of partaking in. But they were there because they were there. They had to suffer the consequences.
Mm-hmm. Maybe you can check, Dan, if you have a minute, to see what the Greek word is, see if it's paroptima versus hamartia. Mm-hmm. Well, they reach that. But anyway...
There's a difference,
you think. Yeah, but it's going to fall in sin. Sin is hamartia. Yes, Robert.
I got a feeling that if you want it fall, you'll know it.
You'll know it?
Yeah, you'll... If it's not quite a sin, if it's a fault, you'll feel bad about, or you'll know it in your heart. You know?
Uh-huh. Yes. What does it say down there?
He's looking at the test. Falling beside them here, last verse, deviation with the righteous and misdeed sin.
Yes, fire with sin. Right,
but what is that one in James I'm looking?
James 5 or something. Special
fault on the other. One another.
Did you find it then?
He's
working. All right. So, whatever it may be, whether someone didn't pay their wages. Suppose you borrow some money. Suppose you borrowed $100 from your friend. He refused to pay it back. Would that not be a fault?
Certainly.
Okay.
So.
Well, it would be sort of a sin, but I mean, if he stole the money, it would be a sin. Yeah. Anna, what is it?
Well,
Anna, you got it?
Well, people say it's my fault. Some of the time, they refer to that to little things. Like, if someone can't find their keys and one person misplaced them or something like that.
Dan, you find
it? A man be overtaken in a fault. A man has to commit a fault.
That's right.
Doing something wrong.
That's right. Something wrong. That's right. But whether that's...
What
if we find it here? Give it to me, I'll find it. Give it to Johnson down to get it back.
My question is it a fault when you're too outspoken, or is it a sin being outspoken?
Where's my God speaking about?
If your house is fire in the theater, there's no fire, that's a fault.
Yeah, but I mean, if you
just hung on fire for no good reason, that's not
a force,
not
to use power. It's proptomatic. It's like proptomatic. It's not the same as a. It's wrong. Something is wrong, but there are certain gradations of the words of sin versus fault.
Just
proptomatic. It's a fault. It's the same word as in James. But yes,
I just had when a guy called on the phone.
Mm-hmm.
To verify what I was trying to say, but you know, I had a bout of vainglorious because I smiled when he was saying, you know, I was like, all right, man, I'm right. But it's like, you know what? It comes up all the time, you know.
Yeah.
So it's like right then and there, I have to keep my account short.
Sure.
Because
yeah,
it's like, you know, I was kind of proud that I was right, but it's like, you know, what's that?
Yeah.
What's that all about? You know,
right.
Like, you know, it's nothing, you know?
Right. Regardless of what it is, whether it's failing to pay what you owe, whatever the fault is, restore it. Overtaking something is wrong. Something is wrong. We know it's wrong. A fault is something that's wrong. We've got to restore that wrong. Yeah, Bonnie, you have a comment?
James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one to another that he may be healed. The special fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth not. So,
right, so that's the same word, proptimum. It's not sin, it's not opportunity, it's from. That's right. So that's, and the critical text has sin, it should be fault, which the King James Bible has. All right, regardless of the fault, whatever it is, you're overtaken in it, and whether you'll be completely brought back so that everything's smooth. Sometimes when you restore things, it's not as smooth as it used to be. You know, because we're human beings. You can't have a fault that's always that. They that are spiritual, they restore such harm. Those that are not spiritual, they have a different thing. Why does it say he that is spiritual, he that is spiritual restore? Why does God make that provision? What's the opposite? What other kind of people would he be referring to?
Well, it's easy to run correcting people all the
time. Right, but why does God say he that is spiritual?
Someone who's not walking in the spirit.
What would happen if you weren't in the spirit?
You might be
in
the flesh.
Flesh, what kind of a mess would that make? Horrendous mess.
Well, I think the people that are spiritual are going to be tempted. Might be tempted.
Well, that's what it says in the last part of this
verse. It has to be done in the spirit of meekness.
In the spirit of meekness.
Lest thou also be tempted.
Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted in what?
Same
fault. That's right. So you got to be very, very cautious. Yes, ma'am?
Joanne had an interesting thing. She was saying that she blamed some of us on being Italian. She explained it.
Is that a cop out?
Well, I just figured that because I'm Italian, that's why I have this passion that I have. That
well, why?
About everything. I mean, you know, it's like some people are more than other people.
More demonstrative. More.
Yes, and very. Yeah. And I mean.
Temperamental.
That's your makeup. Well, that comes from your makeup, how you were born, how you were raised, how everything happened to you in life.
But I mean, I was brought up in my
just
mother's
because
mother
you're Italian doesn't change
yes,
that.
But that, they did, everybody that I was around had the same type of passion.
Of passion, expression.
Yeah. Expression of that.
Very meek.
Loud speaking, outspoken, outspoken.
Well, I didn't know anybody that was like that, except Presbyterian.
Sometimes.
They were pretty good. Didn't you say they were more than.
They weren't very outspoken.
No. Even Tommy noticed that they weren't as much as the doctor.
Yes. Well, they're more quiet and subdued. But sometimes we can blame our Italianism, or I'm German, as an excuse for why we shout or talk out or speak up.
Or Irish. Or use our hands.
Use our hands, exactly. So. We're going to stop here. The time is up, but do you have any other comments? So we're taking up here, chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to pick it up next week because there's plenty more to say. Any more comments or questions? Yes, you have a thing?
No, I was just going to say it was interesting.
Yes. Anyone else? Comment or question before we go?
Oh, 39. I don't know. You have to ask him. I can't read a thing.
Now, let me ask you this question.
She has something, but it's not
reaching some
question. No, ask him. She found the word.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
P-A-R-A-T-T-O-M-A.
Proptima. That's his fault. Proptima.
That's the fault.
That's exactly the word. That's the word that's
your mind.
She could have read the definition.
Oh, we got a definition?
Oh, you don't
want
to read it?
Here, you can read it.
Proptima?
Go ahead and read it.
Well, then I don't read it.
I can read it.
It's based on my eyes.
Oh.
35 number?
3900.
I can read it.
Boy.
Okay, right. Sometimes used in profane Greek when it is intended to designate a sin not of the deepest nature nor of the worst enormity.
Not of the deepest nature.
In the New Testament, it means purposely stepping over. Peripatoma occurs only in Paul's writings except for Matthew 6:14, 6:15, 6:18, Matthew 35, 1835, Mark.